We really come back to John's gospel, and we hit the ground running. We jump straight into the work of the Holy Spirit. Probably one of the most interesting and most captivating topics in all of Scripture. So please turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 16. And we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 15. And I'll be reading from the ESV. And you might notice, especially if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that this is in the middle of Jesus' teaching the disciples before he leaves. He is hours away from being betrayed onto his trial, and then he will be crucified. And moments before, this is his last opportunity to hand over the teaching that he feels the disciples need to establish the church. He teaches them in this section on the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's read. Verse 1. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you, told these things to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, I just ask that you'd open our hearts. Pray that you'd help us understand this tricky word. Help us understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray ultimately that we would be edified by your word. Edified in our hearts into a greater love for you. That we'd build up your church by your word. Help me now, Lord, and in my frailties and in my limitations, Lord, I pray that you'd use me. And that the power of the Spirit would speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The work of the Holy Spirit has always been a sort of a topic that I deem a hot potato. You know, you juggle it around. You pass it on next to the next person. You don't want to hold it for too long. And often people who hold it too long burn their hands. You know, it's something everyone has an opinion on. On the one hand, today in churches, we have churches who focus so strongly and so solely on the Holy Spirit. And in some cases, we have churches who focus so strongly on the Holy Spirit, they see it as some powerful force to be used by them to do whatever it is they will. And on the other hand, we have churches who you only ever hear of the Holy Spirit when they baptize someone in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. That's the only time you'll ever hear those churches speak of the Holy Spirit. And growing up, I experienced both of these extremes. I was brought up in my Christian life, brought up with great confusion as I went to the Dutch Reformed Church where I was raised, where we never heard teaching on the Holy Spirit. But then in my later high school years, I was very involved in charismatic churches. All of this brought a lot of confusion into my understanding of the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our personal lives and in the church. I had built up a strong desire in my experiences to know the truth. I really wanted to know what exactly is it that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Who was right? Is the Holy Spirit really as absent as seen in some of these churches that some call dead and lifeless, where you see them wither away and die because there seems to be no growth and no activity and no change? Or is the other side right? Is the Holy Spirit really so overly active that he can heal on demand and drive out demons and so forth? See, I didn't know. And I really wanted to know the truth. And these were my questions. And I think confusion regarding the Holy Spirit isn't uncommon today. I think all of us have experienced, at least in part, some of what I'm speaking of. So we've been in this situation. We don't always know exactly what the work of the Holy Spirit is in these contexts. We've seen lifeless churches. We've seen fiery churches. We've seen prosperity messages. We've seen so much. But in the midst of this, we often have very difficult questions. And in the midst of this, we often don't know what the truth is. But I believe that the Word of God today will bring some clarity. How, you may ask, will the Word of God bring clarity to these questions? I have titled my sermon, Redemption Applied. Three distinctive characteristics of the work of the Holy Spirit. Number one, and you'll see this in the back of the bulletin if you have one. He will convict the world. Number two, he will guide you. And number three, he will glorify Christ. This is not an exhaustive list. And I'm almost 100% certain I will not answer all your questions today. But Jesus' teaching regarding the Spirit is clear enough for us to see that if we see these distinctive characteristics at work in any given context or in a given church, we can know with certainty, if you see these three given characteristics, that the Holy Spirit is indeed at work. These three distinctives will help us discern, according to God's word, what exactly the Holy Spirit's role is in our lives today and in the church today. No matter what the opposing opinions are, if you do not see the conviction, if you do not see the guidance, and if you do not see Christ glorified, you can confidently say, no matter what the opposing opinions are, that there is a contradiction to God's word and the Holy Spirit is not at work in that context. And I hope this will bring you some clarity. As I just go into setting the context for this passage, I want to say another thing about three distinctives about the Holy Spirit. Keep the setting in mind that takes place in this passage. Keep picturing what's going on here. Jesus is hours away from being betrayed and then crucified. Keep in mind the weight of this situation. The atmosphere was tense. Their time together was quickly running out. Jesus was about to leave them. The disciples were anxious, scared, confused, but above all, they were filled with sorrow and grief. And in the midst of this, in verse 7, Jesus says something astonishing to the disciples. I mean, they couldn't believe what he just said to them. It is to your advantage that I leave you. What? How? I'm sure every disciple wanted to shout, how could it possibly be better for us that you leave us now? And you just told us about persecution. Huh? How? How is it to our advantage? They will be put out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think they're offering a service to God. How, Jesus? How could you possibly leave us in this hour? We have no idea what to do. This is one area where I feel we are often more like the disciples than we realize. Haven't you ever wished Jesus was here? Haven't you ever felt like you wished you were there in Galilee, sitting on a rock next to Jesus, listening to his hours and hours of teaching and life-giving word? Haven't you wanted to sit on his lap and just be with him? Didn't you wish you were Peter and you could just hear all the life-giving words and see the signs and see the revelation of God in human flesh? Haven't you had that desire? Especially when things are tough. Haven't you sat in your room in times of great difficulty and wondered, Lord, I just wish you were here. I just wish I could share my heart with you. I just wish I could hear you speak into my heart, into my life. I wish I could pour out my heart and hear those life-giving words. Well, that's similar to what the disciples were feeling. How can you leave us? We need you here. But Jesus continues and he answers our questions and he answers their questions and he says, if I do not go away, the helper, Greek, the paraclete, the parakletos will not come. The helper will not come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. In other words, it is better for me to go because the counselor and the comfort will come. Like the disciples, we long for Jesus to be here, but this is a misunderstanding. This is a misunderstanding that they had, and it's a misunderstanding that we often had when we want Jesus to be here now, today. It is a misunderstanding because we misunderstand the greatness of the coming of the Holy Spirit when we think that we need Jesus here. If you have a desire for Jesus here, you misunderstand the greatness of the coming of the Holy Spirit. If we feel like Jesus is far away, if we feel like he's left us behind, we don't get it. We don't get what the Holy Spirit means for us today. So what did Christ mean when he said it was better? What did he mean when he said it was good for him to leave? If I could summarize all of the teaching that the scriptures teach on the Holy Spirit, I could do it in two words. Two words. Redemption applied. Redemption applied. The Bible teaches that the whole of the Trinity is involved in the gospel of redemption, our salvation, the work of the gospel. First, God the Father designed redemption. Then God the Son accomplished redemption. And finally, the Holy Spirit applies redemption. This is why I chose the title for my sermon. How do all the blessings of the life and salvation that Christ accomplished for us become inward realities that change us deeply? How does the gospel, all that Jesus accomplished, how does that become ours in our hearts? How do those realities change us? How do they establish the church? How does grace penetrate our hearts and change us inwardly? How do we know the intimacy and the love of Christ? Redemption applied. The Holy Spirit comes and takes all that the Father designed and takes all that Jesus accomplished and applies it to your heart. Brings it into your heart. That is what the Holy Spirit does in two words, redemption applied. John Calvin wrote, to sum up, the Holy Spirit is a bond by which Christ effectually unites himself to us. This is awesome. If you want Jesus here, if you feel like he's far away, if you feel like he's left you, you misunderstand the greatness of the Spirit with you. You misunderstand the greatness of the Holy Spirit in you, that he brings all that Christ is into your heart, so that you can have deep, intimate union with Christ here and now, so that you can go into God's presence whenever you wish and speak to him like a father and a child would speak. Redemption applied. And this is the context. And I want us to speak of three distinctive characteristics of how redemption is applied. These are three distinctive characteristics when if you see them, you will know that the Holy Spirit is at work. But you will also here see how redemption is applied to the hearts of believers. So number one, this is how redemption applied. He will, number one, convict the world. The first way in which the Holy Spirit applies redemption to the hearts, and the first way in which redemption is applied, and this is the first characteristic, is the Holy Spirit will convict the world. And I'm going to read verses 8 to 11 again. Verses 8 to 11. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe. Concerning righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is already judged. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. He will engage the world. The Holy Spirit will engage the world through the mission of the church. The Spirit will substantiate and magnify the apostles went. And so that everywhere we go, the preaching of the gospel is magnified so that the Holy Spirit inwardly persuades the hearts of hearers everywhere. The church is the means, the way by which the gospel must be spread throughout the world. This is why Jesus was speaking to his disciples and preparing them. It is the mission of the church that we might go out into all the nations and make disciples. The church is the instrument that must evangelize the world, but the Holy Spirit is the power behind the word spoken by the church. The church without the Holy Spirit is like a remote, a TV remote without batteries. We are the instrument, but the power behind our words is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will convict. Verse 8. The Greek word elenchō. This is Greek legal court terminology. This was used in the courts, used by lawyers. The Greek term tells us that the Holy Spirit will cross-examine our hearts. Picture the Holy Spirit putting your heart on trial. God's the judge. And the Holy Spirit's there with your heart on trial. When we preach the gospel to unbelievers, the Holy Spirit in that situation exposes all the hidden sins and brings them into the light. Like a prosecutor, the Holy Spirit exposes the truth and presents the factual evidence to your heart. It tells everyone of everything you've done. It shows it to you. It opens up all that is hidden. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth to you of God's holiness and shows us that we do not meet the righteous standard of Christ. And in light of the evidence, the Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us that we will be judged with the prince of the world. At every point, the Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us and helps us to acknowledge that we have no other hope but Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. Only the Holy Spirit can show a man these truths in their heart. In that courtroom setting, all that it means to be judged because of your sin becomes a reality to your heart so that all you know is that you need help. And you need it quickly because you have not met God's holy and righteous standard. You need a Savior. This is what the Holy Spirit does to the world when we preach the gospel. It does this to the hearts of the unconverted. It applies the accomplished work of Christ. This is why real conversion is a tangible experience of confession and repentance. Real conversion must be part and parcel with confession and repentance. It is not a cold academic intellectual experience. It takes place in our hearts. We know we have sinned against God. And it changes us forever. Haven't you ever heard testimonies where from five-year-olds to anyone at any stage in their life, they'll at some point in their testimony, they'll say they knew. They knew they fall short of the glory of God. They knew they do not meet the righteous standard. They just know. They know they have sinned against God and they need a Savior. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you an example from Acts 2. Acts 2 is a favorite passage for people who love to talk about the Holy Spirit. But I want to show you from Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit came down, like Jesus predicted, to the church. This is what we see in Acts 2. Let me show you how the Holy Spirit convicted. The Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles and Jesus and his other followers. and they all start uttering tongues. And interestingly, and very importantly, this is not charismatic tongues. The Holy Spirit actually leads them to preach the Gospels in other languages so that all may understand. Already there, you see the Holy Spirit convicting the world. The Holy Spirit's primary agenda here isn't wonderful, miraculous. It is they need to hear the Gospel in their language. And so the Holy Spirit empowers these apostles and these disciples to speak in other languages. Peter stands up and raises his voice and explains to them why they are guilty before God. Look at verse 22 and 36. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him, this Jesus you crucified. Peter preaches. Verse 36, know for certain that God, Jesus, the man who walked on this earth as God in human flesh, is now Lord and Christ, and you crucified him. You killed God. Your sin was so great that you did not like him exposing your truth, and so you crucified him. You killed him, and you hated him. And verse 37 is amazing. Acts 2 verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And to be clear, before we move on to the next point, wherever people are convicted from their sins, wherever people are convicted of their sins and they are turning to Christ in repentance, there you can know for a fact that the Holy Spirit's at work. No matter what else might be happening, if people aren't turning to Jesus in repentance for sins and aren't being convicted of their wrong ways, Holy Spirit's not there. This is a characteristic distinctive of the Holy Spirit. Point number two, he will guide you. Read with me verse 13. Verse 13. Verse 13 of John chapter 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. See, before preaching clearly on the second point, a number of very important clarifications need to be made. Jesus is speaking first and foremost, and we must acknowledge this, in God's word, he is speaking to the 12 apostles. He is preparing them to establish the church. This means that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will uniquely guide them and inspire them in ways that he will not guide and inspire us. The apostles will be guided into all truth, and the Holy Spirit will inspire them to remember all that Jesus had taught, so that they could record it in the Bible, so that we can have an accurate and fully inspired, God-breathed version of all that took place in Jesus' life in our Bibles today. This was the role of the Holy Spirit uniquely to the disciples. The Bible in its record is complete. The Holy Spirit is not adding new revelation to the Bible today. Jesus was the final revelation, and we have all of that final revelation recorded in the scriptures before us. This is the unique work of the Holy Spirit inspiring and guiding the apostles. And you see this very clearly here. But the question now we must ask is, does the Holy Spirit guide us? Does this text mean anything for us then? The answer is yes. But it is very important that we see in verse 13, that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us into all truth, but he doesn't speak on his own authority. Do you see in verse 13, he doesn't speak on his own authority. This verse teaches that the Holy Spirit is not an independent spirit. It doesn't speak of its own accord. It doesn't go on its own tangent doing whatever it wants. It doesn't speak of its own authority. It speaks what the Father and the Son have given it to speak. That means that everything the Holy Spirit had inspired the disciples to write in our Bibles today, the Holy Spirit will only speak that revelation and nothing more. The full guidance of the Holy Spirit takes place within the canon of Scripture, not outside of the canon of Scripture. All of the guidance of the Holy Spirit takes place within the pages of the Bible, not outside of the pages of the Bible, because the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority. He only speaks what has been given, and the Son was given to reveal the Father. And all that we know of the Son was recorded authoritatively by the apostles in the word that we have today. Very important. Many people fail at this point. But still, we can specify how. How does the Holy Spirit guide us today in light of this truth? The answer is, the Holy Spirit will guide us to understand the revelation that he has given through the apostles to us. He will help us understand the word he has given by sanctifying us into his ultimate purpose for our lives, and that is Christ-likeness. I'm going to say that again because it's a lot. And I ask that you bear with me. This, the Holy Spirit isn't an easy thing to teach on. The scriptures are full of things, but I want to do justice to the scriptures. So listen carefully again. The Holy Spirit will guide us to understand the revelation already given through the apostles by sanctifying us, by making us ultimately more like Christ. This is his ultimate purpose. Let me just talk briefly about this. Firstly, he guides us to understand the revelation. I want to extrapolate this thought a bit. The same Spirit that inspired the word that we have is the Spirit that opens up that word to you and me every day when we open our Bibles. He opens our hearts and minds to understand the spiritual things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 16, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But we have the mind of Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is how he leads us and guides us. I'll never forget the first day I read the Bibles. On that day, it was like the pages of Scripture were alive in a way that I had never experienced before in my life. I was young, and the Lord was doing wonderful things in my heart. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but the Lord was greatly at work in my heart, showing me my sin. And one day I opened Romans chapter 12, and I promise you, it was popping. It was hitting me between the eyes. It was penetrating. It was somehow the Bible had become something I desired more than anything else. It was the work of the Holy Spirit opening up the truths of Scripture that before, to be honest, were very dead to me. Were very dead to me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the Holy Spirit opens up the word, but he has an ultimate agenda in mind. He has a purpose in why he opens up the word to you and to your heart. He guides us into Christ-likeness. The ultimate purpose for the Holy Spirit in your life is Christ-likeness. And I want to be clear. The Holy Spirit does not guide you in your own agenda. He will not give you revelatory answers about which job to take or who to marry, or he doesn't serve you in your own purposes in your daily life, and you can't use him to do that. The Holy Spirit operates within the confines of the revealed will of God, and he does so with the ultimate purpose of turning you more into Christ. He leads you into being a better disciple. He doesn't lead you in whatever your own agenda is for life. He leads you in how to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. Once we are saved, we belong to God. The Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, forever uniting us to Christ, sealing us and confirming, certifying, assuring pledge of our eternal security in our hearts. He makes us certain that we are loved by God. We are living temples of God, but once the Spirit has changed our hearts and once he has taken up residence, he immediately starts the work of making us holy image bearers of Christ. He immediately starts to proceed to holifying us and changing our sinful hearts. This is the best translation of the Greek word parakletos. He is a helper, a comforter, a guide, one who will come alongside us. He will come alongside us on our journey into greater sanctification as we overcome our sins each and every day. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we believers, us, the church, we believers, we who have already received Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of Christ-likeness from one degree of glory to another. And for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is why I can confidently say I'm not the same person I was today than the first day I received the Lord. I want to try and make this practical. So I want to have a few questions to ask you. How many times have we not fallen into sin, only to have the Holy Spirit convict us and draw us back to Christ in confession and repentance? How many times has that happened in your Christian walk? How many times have we not been led astray, blinded by our own sinful, arrogant desires, only to have the Spirit wake us up and remind us that Christ loves us and we are His children? How many times have we not been kept from sinning because the Holy Spirit intervenes, speaking to our consciences and warning us against the deceitfulness of sin? How many times haven't you felt the weight of that in your heart? How many times have we not opened up the Scriptures only to find there the Bible speaking to us exactly the message that we need, exactly what your heart needs to hear today? How many times has that happened to you? That is the Spirit of truth speaking into your heart. How many sins over the years of your life have you struggled with and are not struggling with anymore? Have you forgotten? Because that is the power of the Holy Spirit and work in you, making you more like Christ each and every day. These questions came from my own personal experience. Every single one of these things has happened to me more than I can ever count. How many times haven't you felt the Holy Spirit speak to you? You're speaking with someone and you know they need a word and you want to preach the gospel to them and you want to encourage them, but you have no idea what to say, and then suddenly you say something and you have no idea that you even knew that, but it meant so much to that person. The Holy Spirit is with you and at work in you, and His primary agenda is to convict the world of their sin, is to open the Scriptures for you and to turn you more into Christ each and every day. And to be clear again, whenever you see Christians obeying the Scriptures, when you see Christians obeying the Scriptures, submitting to the apostles' teaching and growing in Christ's likeness, there you can know for a fact that the Holy Spirit's at work. No matter what anything else is happening, if there isn't a holiness that exalts God and loves God and reveres His Scriptures and submits to them, the Holy Spirit's not at work there. This is a characteristic distinctive of the Holy Spirit. If He does this, you know He's there. And here's another example from Acts chapter 2. After Pentecost, right at the end of Acts chapter 2, in verse 42 to 47, it says, this is amazing. You can read with me if you want. Acts 2, verse 42 to 47, it says, after 3,000 souls were converted, the Holy Spirit says, this is what the Holy Spirit did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all believed they were together and they had everything in common, unity. They were selling all their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you see how the Spirit was creating Christ-likeness in the hearts of His church right after they were converted? This is the second thing. And just before you think I'll be carrying on for another hour, I won't. This is the last point, and I'm ending here. It's very short, but it's very important. There isn't much to say here, but it is extremely important what Jesus has to say here about the Holy Spirit. And we get this wrong so often. Point number three, the last characteristic distinctive of the Holy Spirit is that He will glorify Christ. He will glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit is not the type that will draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit will not point to the individual as being powerful or great. He will always point to Christ as being great. He will always make Christ central. Where this is not the case, where you have some charismatic speaker and the church is more about him than it is about Christ, you can be sure the Holy Spirit is not contributing to that. Because where the Holy Spirit is using an individual, the church will know that Christ is the name above every name. The Holy Spirit is like a floodlight. You know what a floodlight is? Have you ever seen a beautiful church or a beautiful lodge in the wilderness? In the bushes are hidden floodlights. They're hidden away, but they don't point down, they point up to the building. So that when you arrive to the beautiful lodge or beautiful church, you don't see the light. All you see is them beautifully shining up in the darkness, and all you see is the beautiful building that they are pointing to. Floodlights enhance the beauty of the building. They're meant to shine up and show and reveal the beauty of the building. That is what the Holy Spirit does to our hearts. He applies the accomplished work of Christ. He applies redemption to our hearts and makes Christ beautiful. Wherever Christ is exalted, and he is the name above every name, there you know Christ is at work. And I get this from Acts again. I get this from the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit first entered into our world. All of these examples are seen in Acts. Because what does Acts say in Acts 4 verse 12? What does it say? There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus. Holy Spirit always exalts Jesus. And in conclusion, I really hope these 3 points, this is not exhaustive at all. There's so much more I wish I could have said. But I hope these 3 things help you better discern and help you overcome your confusion when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope when you see these 3 things, it'll give you confidence that the Holy Spirit's at work. And I hope when you don't see these things, you're worried. Because you rightfully, the scriptures acknowledge that you should be worried if you do not see these 3 distinctive characteristics. I hope you can also see and appreciate the glorious work of the Holy Spirit in redemption in your heart here. In conclusion, I want to read John Calvin's quote again. And I want to tell one last story. John Calvin's quote, "To sum up, the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites himself to us. You might feel like Christ is far away, but the Holy Spirit brings deep, deep intimacy between you and Christ so that you can meet with him and so that he can make you more into Christ." There's a really beautiful story of a pastor who preached a sermon on this, on this passage, and he says, "If you were to give me Shakespeare's home, Shakespeare's pens, Shakespeare's books, Shakespeare's family, Shakespeare's bathroom, Shakespeare's bed, if you were to give me Shakespeare's life and put me there and let me live it, in no way or form would I ever be able to create and write beautiful artistic works in the way that Shakespeare did. No matter what, no matter how you give me everything he had, I can't do what he did." But then he says this, "If in some ingenious way you could somehow give me the spirit of Shakespeare and that spirit can come and live in my heart and mind, oh, well then I'll be able to write magnificent works like he did." In the ingenious and beautiful design of Christ and God the Father's plan, he is in the most glorious way given us his spirit to live inside of us each and every day so that we can confidently say we have everything we need to live a life of godliness. We can do it because the Spirit is inside us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for this encouragement, O Lord. I know in my own heart I was taught wonderfully by the scriptures. I was encouraged greatly to know that you are always with me in the Spirit, Jesus. You are with me here and now, Lord. When I cry out for help, you hear me. Oh, Lord. And I pray that we would truly acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and that it would encourage us. I pray that it would protect us from those who abuse the Holy Spirit. I pray that in our own hearts and minds we would be encouraged unto greater holiness and that we would invite the Spirit to do more work in us. Oh Lord, I pray. I pray for our church and our community. I pray that we here would be a church that is so touched by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would go out into all of Boston and Greater Cape Town and preach the gospel that the world might be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, oh Lord. We need this word, Lord. I pray that the Spirit would now apply this word to our hearts in the way that He does so beautifully each and every day. Pray all of these things in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.